Well, good morning. How is everyone? Man, some of you sound like you're the fans of like the number eight team in the country that lost their first game. You can't all be UNC fans. Are you all that sad? Are some of you Duke fans too? Is that what it is? Do we have any Wolfpackers? Ah, there they go. Okay, sorry. For those of you who don't know, I'm a Wolfpacker myself, graduated. So anytime UNC loses or Duke, we got to make a little jab. We'll see what happens when we actually play you guys a few months down the road. If you're new, welcome. My name is David Mobley, and I'm the local pastor here at Vintage Church West. Whether you're joining us here in person or you're joining us online, we're a church for doubters, seekers, and followers of Jesus. And so if you're checking us out in this season, whether it's been a couple weeks or maybe even a few months, I want to challenge you to do two things. Number one, would you consider filling out this Connect card? You should see it on the seats as you walked in today. This is the best way for us to be able to reach out to you and answer any questions that you may have about the church. All you have to do is just fill it out, drop it off in the basket on your way out, and I would love to get in touch with you later this week. I also want to encourage you to stick six. That's our way of saying, would you stay and attend six straight weeks? I know that sounds like a lot, but I want to challenge you because I believe that if you do that, if you get a feel for who we are as a church, you'll see that this is family and that you belong. So again, we're so glad that you are with us this morning, either here or online. Two quick announcements before we jump in today. First, we held our first vision gathering on Tuesday over at downtown's location, and it was awesome. We reflected on everything that the Lord has done through the history of Vintage Church since back in 2002, while at the same time looking ahead to what we believe that he's calling us to for the years to come. Now, if you weren't able to attend, I'm not going to lie, you missed out. It was awesome. But there's good news because we're holding a second vision night on Wednesday, September 15th, again at 7 p.m. right back at our downtown location. Childcare will be provided, and we want to do anything and everything we can to get everyone who calls Vintage home to attend this. So if you're in a community group, we would love for you to take that week off as a group and come and worship and praise and celebrate with us. And again, if there's anything that would be preventing you from coming, please let me know. So again, mark your calendars Wednesday, September 15th at 7 p.m. at our downtown location. And then finally, like I said a few minutes ago, I know that we've had a lot of folks checking us out in recent weeks, and so we want to create space for you to get to learn more about the church, and we're going to do that by holding a two-part member class on Sunday, September 19th and the 26th. Both of those will be here at 8:30 a.m. rather, not 8 p.m. That don't come here then. And that'll be right before service. And we're going to have childcare and breakfast provided to remove every obstacle that we can for you to come. Attending these classes is not going to commit you to becoming a member of the church, but it is the best way to learn more about our history, our doctrinal beliefs, our DNA, our goals as a church, and how we even carry that out here contextually in the Cary and Apex area. You'll have an opportunity to learn more about the structure here at West, meet some of the leaders, and ask any questions that you may have. So if you're interested in attending that, again, please just fill out the Connect card. Check that box right in the middle that says, I'm interested in learning more about membership, and I and a team of folks here at West would love to reach out with you later this week with more information. Sound good? Awesome. All right. Well, today we're going to be in John chapter 3. As you heard, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there now, if you don't have a Bible, we have some at the back table. Feel free to grab one or raise your hand and I know someone will go grab one for you. It was refreshing to be out of the pulpit last week. I'm thankful that Brian Pell came and visited West, but I have been chomping at the bit to be back with you. I'm excited. So before we jump in, though, would you please pray with me? God, thank you for bringing us here together today. I know that with everything that's going on in this world, it can be chaotic and it can be hectic. And I'm praying, Lord, that as we come into this space, you would reveal yourself in a mighty way. Holy Spirit, would you descend upon us? Would you help these words in John 3 to come alive and pierce our hearts, shaping us more into the image of Jesus? And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So today we are in week 4 of our 7-week-long salvation series. If you can do math, that means that we are right in the middle of exploring what theologians call the order of salvation. So far, we've walked through the doctrine of predestination, where before the foundation of the world, God determines those who he will save by his grace alone. Then we looked at calling. That's the moment that the Lord begins to open your heart as you hear the good news of the gospel proclaimed as he calls you out of your darkness and into his marvelous light. And then last week when Brian Pell was here, we explored the dialogue between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, where Jesus introduces the idea of regeneration, where in his words, you're born again. When the Holy Spirit brings you out of that separation from God and into new life with him. Now, so far, all of these doctrines have been about what God does on our behalf. And today, we see the shift towards our response, which is certainly fueled by the Holy Spirit, but it's our response to what Jesus has done on our behalf. And specifically today, we're going to look at faith and repentance. And so our passage today is actually a continuation from last week. It's the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. That dialogue's kind of over, but Jesus continues. And our passage today starts with probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture. It's John 3:16. Let's read it together. You guys can probably say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if you're a doubter or a seeker or a follower of Jesus, whether you grew up in the church and loved it, whether you grew up despising the church, literally, no matter who you are, there is a 99% chance that you have been exposed to this verse at some point in your life. If you're a college football fan like me, you probably remember Tim Tebow, the greatest college athlete of all time. Go Gators. Amber's in the back. I can say that. She's a Bulldog. Don't tell me who won last night. I don't want to know. I recorded the game. But anyways, you probably remember Tim Tebow wearing this verse on his eye black in the 2009 National Championship game. If you're not a country, or I'm sorry, if you're not a college football fan, maybe you're a country fan, and you've heard the song by Keith Urban, which is literally called, such a weird title, John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. And if you've ever shopped at the Ever Hip Forever 21 store, you've probably seen this verse stitched on the bottom of their shopping bags. I mean, we could go on for days. This verse seems to be everywhere. But because it's so common in our culture, either religious or secular, it also runs the temptation of becoming white noise. Where you've heard it or seen it so much that it just becomes that verse, John 3:16. Perhaps you even have this verse memorized, but you've never let the words penetrate you to the depths of who you are. That being that God loves the world, not a privileged or elite group, the world, and that consequently, God loves you, perhaps contrary to what you've been told, a love that was directed towards you before you even thought to love him. And this love was manifested, as this verse says, by God sending his only son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live the perfect life without sin that you and I could not, and yet taking the punishment that we were due by laying his life down on a cross. One of the most, if not the most, excruciating forms of capital punishment. The God of the universe lost his life. He died. He was laid in a tomb. And yet, the story continues is that he rises again. He walks out of his own tomb as triumphant Savior, King, and Lord. So that as Jesus tells us here in this one simple verse, anyone, whether it's you, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel. And it's the next phase of salvation, if you want to call it that, that being faith. believing and trusting in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, that is John 3:16. It's not eye black. It's not merchandise. It's not songs. It's not coffee mugs. It's not Instagram posts. It's salvation. Now, contrary to popular belief, everything doesn't stop after John 3:16. You may be surprised to know there's a verse 17. And then it goes into verse 18, all the way to 36. And then there's a new chapter in the book of John. And then there's more books in the Bible. It doesn't stop at John 3:16. And so for the remainder of our time, we're going to walk through our passage. Verses 17 and 18 say this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, contrary to probably what you've heard from a lot of people, Jesus is not in the business of condemning you. He says it so himself, right here in this verse. Right? Some of us, the objections that we have towards Jesus are because what others have told us. And it would be extremely beneficial for you to read at least the four Gospels and to see what Jesus would say himself. To read the life that Jesus lived and what he did on your behalf. Not letting his imperfect followers be the thing that gets in the way of you experiencing a real and authentic and intimate relationship with yourself. But back to the big idea. Jesus is not in the business of condemning you. Why? Because we've already condemned ourselves. Jesus makes it clear that that's our default position, right? Just look at the words again. Whoever does not believe, this is Jesus speaking, not me, is condemned already. Once again, hitting on this doctrine of total human depravity that we discussed in week one. But luckily for us, Jesus is in the business of saving me from myself. Reaching in, pulling me out of the darkness, pulling me out of the pit, pulling me out of the infinitely deep hole that I have dug for myself. That is the gospel in a nutshell. We have sinned against God. We have condemned ourselves, yet Jesus serves as the propitiation. That's a fancy word for atonement. That's another fancy word meaning that he has paid the price for our sin on our behalf before God the Father. And so that's why each and every week at here at Vintage Church, we boldly share the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done on your behalf. And we call you to believe in his life and his death and his resurrection. In other words, placing your faith in Jesus and entering into eternal salvation. So that's what I'm going to ask of you right now, as I do each and every week. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm praying that as I've shared these words, that the Holy Spirit would open up your heart and you would see, as I did, the beauty and the grandeur of King Jesus, that would you believe and trust in him as your Savior. Because there's no better day than today. But as you just heard, that's typically where the call to faith stops. As I've been reflecting on each and every week, that's what I do. I implore you to believe and trust in Jesus. And then it ends, which in essence kind of creates this culture of place your faith in Jesus, then just stay put where you are and wait for your assured future. An eternity in the presence of God where there will be no more tear and no more pain. But Scripture actually teaches there's more. That there's another moment in this order of salvation. We can't quite figure out when it happens, but it happens at that moment of placing your faith in Jesus. That's being repentance. An act of sincere, authentic, heartfelt remorse for our sin. Where we drop that sin, we turn away 80, and we walk into the arms of Jesus. And that's what we see as we continue our passage. John 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. These two short verses really just reinforce what we don't like to talk about. That being the condition of our heart before the Lord predestines, calls, and regenerates us. That contrary to what the world around us would say, we're not just all good people deep down. Instead, it's as Jesus says, we live in darkness. And unless you're Batman, when is darkness, when of the shadows, when of anything in the pitch black dark of the night ever been a good thing? Friends, we tend to get it all wrong. Before God rescues us, we are not free. We're not even our own lords. We're enslaved. Slaved to sin. Living a life completely contrary to what the Lord would want for us. Life and life abundantly. But more than just living in darkness, more than even being enslaved, I encourage you to look at Jesus' words again. Because he says, we love the darkness. Meaning we would never choose the light on our own. It's kind of like when you're in a movie theater. Do you guys remember what those were two years ago, roughly now? You sat in a big dark room with like hundreds of people. You shared circulated air. Like, isn't it just crazy to think about all the things we used to do 2 years ago? Anyways, you sit in this big movie. You watch this probably 3 hour long movie by the time it's all done, credits and everything. And then you get ready to exit out the side doors. And if you're anything like me, you think it's like 10 p.m. at night because it's been so dark for so long, but it's not. It's like 3 in the afternoon and the sun just blares your eyes and you're like, goodness gracious. And you cover your eyes and you even like walk inside. Like you just don't want to be in the light. And that's what Jesus is saying, but even worse. Because you and I prefer the darkness. We love it. So much so, as he would continue saying in his own words, that we see the light of Jesus, and when left to our own devices, we turn and run the other way. That's our state. But then, in this predetermined event before the foundation of the world, it suddenly starts to take place where God saves you. Where in that moment, God calls you out of your darkness and into his marvelous light. As we read 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. And you're born again, as Jesus would say. And you find yourself, in response, placing your faith in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. That's where we've gotten so far. Which leads us to repentance. We see that in verse 21. Jesus continues by saying, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, This is the very definition of repentance. For some, it's being in the darkness and walking to Jesus. For others, it's running a little faster. And for others, it's a dead-on sprint. But it's where we leave the darkness and run into his marvelous light. And this idea of repentance is twofold. It occurs at the salvation event, like we just talked about, but it also continues for the rest of our lives. It's what we call the journey of sanctification. That's becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a doctrine that we're going to explore here in a couple weeks. But sadly, this idea of repentance is not often taught in the church. Many times it's avoided altogether. Because it's deemed too offensive. Because saying that you need to repent gets in the way of the ideology of you just do you. Find the best version of yourself. And what's communicated instead, often, is, yeah, you're a sinner, but Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. So just believe in him and know that one day when he returns, you'll be with him forever. Which is true. But the Christian walk is also one of repentance. Where in the moment of this salvation event, we experience true remorse in the depths of who we are. For the sins that we have committed against the God of the universe. And we commit to following him instead. We drop the sins. I used to be in marching band, so I'm really good at this. We drop the sin, pull the 180, and run into the arms of Christ. And while it would be tempting to direct this entire passage and even the entire sermon to doubters and seekers, those who haven't placed their faith in Jesus yet, I think that some followers in this room may be the most at risk. Those who haven't quite examined their hearts to see if they're truly a follower of Jesus or just a follower of cultural Christianity. As if that was even a thing. Perhaps your grandparents or your parents were Christians, so you assume that you're a Christian. Perhaps you grew up in the South or you moved to the South, so you've heard that makes you a Christian. Maybe along the way you scored extra points. You went to a Christian school. You've been attending church all your life. You've served in Vintage Kids. That must make me a Christian. Friends, none of those things save you. So first, I have to ask you the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Have you personally placed your faith in Jesus and trusted him as your Savior? But secondly, and more in line with what we're talking here today, I'm afraid that some of us may have believed in the Lord, like we see in verse 16, but we haven't yet come to the light, like verse 21. In other words, we've placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. And we go on living the life that we lived in darkness before he saved us. But friends, Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are. That's the whole premise of John 3:16, which then leads into verse 21, to pull you out of slavery, to pull you out of darkness, to pull you out of death and into his marvelous light, life and life abundantly. Because contrary to what you've been told about repentance, repentance is always restoration. It's always about restoration, but it's only found in the arms of Jesus. And yet, as followers of Christ, this is often the opposite of the reality we live in. Because we think that salvation is all about this future new life that will come one day. And we go on living the same life now, preferring it even to the life that Jesus has called us into. As I was reflecting on this, this video came to mind that you guys may or may not have seen, went viral, either on Facebook, YouTube, you name it. Anyone seen the video with the bear, mama bear, that carries their cubs across the highway? Anybody seen that? Nobody's seen it? You need to YouTube it when we're done. It's awesome. I'm gonna act it out for you. Basically, there's this really busy highway, like, I don't know, two lanes, three lanes, who knows. All the cars have stopped. And all of these bears and their mama cub are on this side of the road. And the mama bear starts picking each of the cubs up one by one in her mouth and just taking them over to the side of the road, right? Just like a good mama bear would do. Now, some of these bears actually follow her along the way, over to the safe bushes, you know? She drops one off, goes to get the other bears that won't come because they're so stubborn, they want to stay where they are. She picks bears up, only to see that some of the bears have followed her back across the road. So this just goes back and forth. I mean, it's like 2 minute long video. You got to watch it. It's awesome. So finally, back and forth, back and forth. Finally, she picks this bear up. They go off to the bushes, and they're all just kind of doing their happy cub trotting to the other bushes. You're like, oh, what a great ending to the story. But then you see this little bear cub stick his head out of the bushes, look around, sneak right back on over to the other side. But more than that, he wants to be there so badly, he starts climbing the light pole. He's not just sitting on it. So you can imagine Mama Bear coming at this point. She is barking down that road, climbs up that thing, tears him down, and they go running off until they're all there. That, friends, is the ongoing tension in our hearts. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus has pulled you out of your own darkness. Jesus has rescued you out of your own destruction. Jesus has freed you from the slavery of your sin, and yet I keep running back time and time again. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to get into this topic of sanctification like I told you about. That's a lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus, and part of that is a daily, if not hourly, if not minute, walk of repentance. But today, we need to see that repentance starts in the moment that you are saved, when you are called, when you are regenerated, and when you place your faith in Jesus. It has to. Because simply put, Jesus cannot be Lord over your life if you keep on serving the lords that you were enslaved to before he rescued you. Now, in the rare case that repentance actually is taught in the church, it's often done in this commanding, domineering, and even condemning way. And I know that may even seem to you what I'm saying today. You're a follower of Christ, just do it. You're supposed to repent. But more than just a command that we see in Scripture, more than just doing it because you're supposed to, I want us to see what true repentance in its most authentic and raw form really is. Repentance in the moment, whether during the salvation event or 50 years down the road, is realizing that I'm back. And for others of us, we're still in my old self, in my old sin nature, where I see and even begin to feel the lures and the temptations of the ways against the Lord. I'm drowning in lust. I'm consumed with greed. I'm boiling with anger. I'm worshiping fear. I've murdered, perhaps not physically, but in my heart. And most often, if not all the time, I have placed something or someone else on the throne, oftentimes myself. In this moment, I've given in. And I begin to feel the entanglement of those things. I look around and I realize that I'm swallowed in darkness. It's not what I thought it would be. Or perhaps it even is. But then, something inside of you, the Holy Spirit, unbeknownst to you, sparks your heart. And suddenly, you see this light. This marvelous light. And it pierces the void of this all-encompassing darkness that you're suffocating in. And you realize, perhaps for the first time, that it's Jesus. And you begin to realize in your heart of hearts that Jesus is so much better. He's more beautiful. He's more glorious. He's more powerful. He's a better provider. He cares more and he loves deeper. And something inside of you, again, the Holy Spirit unbeknownst to you, it looks at this darkness that you're in and realizes this is not life and life abundantly, but Jesus is. And so, like a moth to a flame, you find yourself turning. You drop that sin. You pull a 180, and you run into the arms of Jesus. That, friends, is repentance. It's restoration. It's renewal. It's life. And it's only found in the arms of Jesus. It's not shame. It's not even a command. I would argue this is the response of a predestined, called, and regenerated heart the moment it places its faith in Jesus and for the rest of our lives, all fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, whether you're a doubter or a seeker or a follower, this is what you're built for. This is what you're invited into. To place your faith in the person and the works of Jesus Christ and to trust in him as your Savior. Which leads to repentance, turning away from darkness, running into his light to receive life and life abundantly. That, friends, is salvation. Jesus is good. He's worthy of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. Thank you for rescuing us from the condemnation that we had stored up for ourselves. Thank you for pulling us out of the darkness, out of the pit. Thank you for living the life that we could not and yet paying the penalty that we were due. Father, thank you, as this passage says, for giving your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And from that truth, with a bold confidence, God, I pray that today would be a day of salvation, that you would call hearts to yourself, that you would regenerate hearts to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and to trust in him as Savior. And Holy Spirit, I pray, as Paul writes in his letter to the church in Rome, that we would see that your kindness, your love, is meant to lead us to repentance. Would you help us now and every day for the rest of our lives to drop the darkness and run into your marvelous light? We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.